Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Woo! We are going to get through today. So for those of you who couldn't hear, I'm looking for the box that connects the mic, and I'm like, I can't find the on switch because I'm feeling on my phone. So... Anyways, I have a bunch of props here, and we are going to have some fun this morning. Thank you, Annie. Thank you so much. Yes, this is good. This is good. And we're going to get into the Word. How many people were here last week and even the week before? So you have some background on what we're talking about. So good, right? Identity crisis. Like, how much does this world need this message? How much do we need this message? How much do we need this sermon? And so today we're going to dive into part three. And I just want to just open up with, I want to tell you how much I love you. I want to tell you how proud I am that you are here in church this morning. I want to tell you that God has a plan and a purpose for you, and the dedication that you make to come to church, He does not overlook it. He sees it, and He loves you, and more importantly, we love you. Well, probably not more importantly, but but also along with that, we love you and we care about you. And it's so good for girls to gather. It's so important for us as women to gather together. And if you can make this a part of your weekly commitment, it's important. And I know not everyone can do that. So we just want to, you know, girls, can we just get a little woo-woo for the online listeners real quick? Hey, girls, if you're listening on the podcast and stuff, we're so glad that you are with us. And we just want you to feel a part of the entire sermon as well. And so just to pump us up as women, Lisa Bevere posted this quote, and I want to show it. It's a quote about being a woman, if the guys have it on the overhead back there. It says, "We need women who are so strong they can be gentle, so educated that they can be humble, so fierce they can be compassionate, so passionate they can be rational, and so disciplined that they can be free." Isn't that where we're at? And isn't that why this is a miracle? And isn't that why we need God to teach us to be this woman? Because that woman is not something that is so far-fetched that you could never be here. You are her. You are her, and we are unlocking and discovering that woman that's already inside of you. Sometimes we can hear a message and we can think, I'll never be that. I'll never be there. This is so discouraging. It's not discouraging, girl. You are her. Turn to the person next to you, say, you are her. We can do this. Okay, so we are in identity crisis number three. And this morning, I'm going to talk about insecurity. Everyone bite your nails. It's hilarious who God chooses to preach, right? Because to say that I have overcome insecurity is like laughable, right? Like I don't think we'll ever overcome completely insecurity. It will always be around. The devil's always going to try to stop us, always going to try to buffet us with insecurity. But when we learn to overcome it and keep on going, that's when God can use you. You know that speaking in front of people, I think, is the most feared thing. Even more than death. Like that's insane. Like, I am an extreme sport athlete, if I can speak. Like, this is what you feel like. And God uses people who are so insecure that they can just preach and speak, and it's amazing. But I say that not to pump myself up, but just to recognize that, you know what, I may be preaching these points, but I'm also with you trying to live these points as well. So I saw this video on Facebook, and I thought it was really cool. It was an astronaut, I think he was in space, or he was at the Space Center, and he was showing people what happens when you wring out a wet rag in space. So let's go ahead and watch it, and I'm gonna tell you the spiritual principle I wanna use behind that.
The question is, if you get a cloth dripping wet without gravity and you wring it out, what's going to happen?
This is International Space Station Commander Chris Hadfield performing an experiment for two 10th grade Canadian students.
I love the fact that something so simple can be turned into such an interesting experiment just because it's carried out in space.
And now let's start wringing it out. It's really wet.
expected. I didn't think that it would stay so close to the washcloth. I thought that the drops of water would have flown around.
The water's all over my hands. In fact, it rings out of the cloth into my hands.
So what type of freaky space station science is happening here?
On Earth, when you wring out a washcloth, you're applying pressure to it, and that pressure is pushing all the water molecules outside of the fabric of the washcloth. And when you do that, gravity takes over, grabs them, and pulls them to the ground.
On the International Space Station, that water is effectively weightless. It doesn't fall to the ground. Instead, it just hovers around the washcloth. Weird.
And if I let go of the cloth carefully, the water sort of has it stick to my hand.
And the reason that water doesn't just fall off or go other places is a thing called surface tension. Basically, water molecules tend to want to stick together due to the opposing charges. And because there's no other force, such as gravity, trying to pull them away, all they're going to do is just spread out but continue to stick to each other.
Proof that even wringing out a washcloth is interesting in space.
So weird, right? Like, just fascinating. I want to tell you that although we have physical bodies, there is a soul inside of us, there's a spirit, there is a spiritual realm. And what God did when he wrote this physical Bible, he gave us spiritual principles to learn, and it's a completely different mind switch that we have to do. And it's just like us learning who we are as a woman. And the world standards, it's completely different than in God's standards. And just like the scientists were saying, like, that was completely unexpected. I did not expect that to happen. That's a different realm. It's different laws. It's the same thing with the things of God. We are learning about being women of God and not women of this world. And so this morning, just like Pastor Jess has said for the last 2 weeks, if we could kind of just open up our hearts and our minds to receive what God has for us this morning, realizing that this is just like there's no law of gravity there. There's some things that are different here in the Word of God than what the world has taught us. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay, so let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump into the Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we get to open up your Word. I thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to us. I thank you, God, that you have a Word for us, Lord. Your girls have gathered, Father. And Lord, we just say that, just prepare our hearts to hear what, Lord God, you want us to hear, God. We submit ourselves to you, God, and we say, speak, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've kind of come to this conclusion that I feel like, and maybe, you know, the ladies with more wisdom and more years can tell me if this is true, but I kind of feel like every 10 years I go through puberty, okay? And I'm gonna explain that. I don't mean like the hormone wash necessarily. I mean the discovering of yourself, where I find myself questioning, like, who am I? Like, what is my body doing? Okay, like, does this happen? Okay, right? I am 35, and in my 20s, my body was a lot different than in the 30s, all right? I might be scaring some of the 20-year-olds. It's all right. You're going to be okay. Okay, I mean, you find yourself saying, like, why am I wearing these clothes, right? I don't know if your teenager's like, I hate all my clothes. Like, I kind of go through that. So there's these times where I feel like I'm discovering myself again. And we're talking about an identity crisis, and the best way, my husband and I have been youth pastors in the youth ministry since we were 18 years old. Now we're 35, and so that's a lot of years that I've worked with teenagers. So I've seen a lot of puberty, okay? Just want to explain that. And parents often, in fact, is anybody here raising a teenager? Just stretch your hand out. Let's just give them a little faith love. Little faith fingers. We're praying for you, because it's a difficult time. Not only, you know, God is so funny, he created us, and at some point, he had to zap us with hormones, and God chose, let's do 11, 12, all right? In this century, we're going to give him some weird chicken, and so it'll happen a little bit earlier. But he zaps us with hormones, and then us as parents have to raise these kids, and we're like, what has happened to my baby, right? And then this is the best way I can describe puberty, because my youth pastor would explain it like this, Pastor Donna L. She would say that puberty is basically your child who's carried around a bucket their whole life, and you've told them exactly what to do. You said, we're going to go to church. And they put that in their bucket. And you say, we're going to say please and thank you. And they put that in their bucket. Say, we're going to be good stewards of our things and not trash our toys. And they put that in their bucket. We're going to respect, you know, the opposite sex. And they put that in their bucket. And all of a sudden at puberty, they dump everything out of their bucket. Right? Have you had those meltdowns, those blow-ups? Okay, they dump everything out of their bucket and they get to choose, what am I going to pick back up and put back in? They start to get their own identity. They start to become themselves. And us as parents, you know, we are guiding them, say, you really should pick up that one. You really need to pick that up and put that in your bucket. And they get the choice. We no longer get to shove things in their bucket, but they are defining themselves. And I feel like that happens even in my life. Now, I seem to see myself and I'm deciding whether I'm still going to carry this thing in my bucket. Do I still want to do this? Do I still want to be like this? Do I still want to carry this? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is what are we carrying that identifies us? Salvation is a miracle. Salvation is an amazing thing. And I want to stay here for just a moment, because at salvation, see, I've brought quite a few props, some toasters and whatever, but we're going to look at this bucket right here. And we've carried around our whole life different things, right? Different things that have made up us. Maybe as we were a child, somebody spoke it into us. Somebody said something. Just some ideas of maybe patterns that we've picked up. And we're like, this is just who I am. And then salvation comes along. And God says, dump your entire bucket out. Give it all to me. That's when we say being born again is not just, you know, stopping sin or changing a little bit about yourself or, you know, personality alterations or anything. It's completely giving him the bucket. Say, God, you fill it up. I'm dumping it out. I'm a completely new person with you. And it's a spiritual thing, just like it's a different law. It's a different realm, like that space station. But maybe we have, you know, we've carried around wickedness for a long time. And God's saying, are you going to dump that for what I have for you? Are you going to dump wickedness and I'm going to give you instead righteousness? So you look around and you're searching. Well, really, I'm searching for this. But you're searching for righteousness with God. There we go. And now you've added that into your bucket, into your identity. Maybe you had perfectionism. Perfectionism. You needed to be the perfect parent, the perfect wife, the perfect friend, and you've been trying so hard and working so hard to be that because maybe nobody was that to you. And God's saying, can you dump the perfectionism? Because I have for you grace, my ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. He says, I'm going to help you. Can you carry this? Maybe it's been shame. Shame that you've carried around in your bucket. And you can't get over the past sins and the past mistakes. In fact, I always think about, have you ever thought about something you did just randomly? Maybe the devil brings it up. Just some horrible thing and you literally physically cringe like, oh gosh, I remember that. Ah, right? And just the shame that you've carried around. Shame that the devil won't let you forget it. It's like a movie playing over and over and over in your head, and God's saying, will you take that out of your bucket so I can give you justification? So I can give you justification, which is a big churchy word for just meaning just as if I never did it. He gives us that. You learn this, and as you read the scriptures, you see the verses that apply to that, and you say, God sees me just as if I've never did. Now your ex may never forget, okay? But you don't answer to your ex.
That's right.
You answer to God. So you start carrying that around in your bucket. Maybe it's habits. Habits and addictions. My goodness, there's so much to be addicted to these days. So much that's easily accessible. But then God says, I'm not gonna leave you just with these habits. I have something better for you. I have authority for you. Authority. I've given you authority over this sin. I've given you authority over this temptation. I've given you the authority to cast out that demon that keeps on terrifying you and tempting you. And God gives you that authority. So you start carrying that around. Maybe there was a point in your life where you just felt lost. You just felt like, where am I going in life? You felt lost. Maybe you felt even stolen. Maybe you felt like someone stole something from you. You can remember a time as a child or an event that happened, and you just feel stolen. Yet God says, you know what? Leave that behind, because I'm calling you redeemed. I've bought you back, girl. I have you. This is who you are now. You are redeemed. You once were lost, and now you're found. You are redeemed. Maybe there's some things like your old nature. Old nature, that old habit. And this is what's so beautiful about being born again, is that God literally takes this out and he gives you a new nature, a new you. That old you, that's not you anymore, but God is really rebuilding you and building you up as a new creation, renewing your mind. That old man has passed away, and now you are a new person, and God's given you that to carry around. Let's see, I'm getting filled up with good stuff here. All right, victim. Victim. The victim, and you know, we can say that we are a victim because of things that have happened, right? So easy. But God wants you to know that you have victory. You can exchange it for a victory. Let that thing that happened become a testimony that you can share with other people. It's so cliche, but let that mess become a message. Let that mess become a message and start carrying that around. What do we got at the bottom here? Maybe it's brokenness. It's just been a broken life that maybe you've been carrying around, something that's happened to you. And God's saying, I want to restore you. I want to restore you, not just to what you were, but even better. And he brings restoration. Anybody ever been through breaking free in this room? Yeah, a lot of us. Because God shows us that restoration. In fact, if you deal with that, I encourage you to sign up. But maybe you felt broken, and God's saying, no, I'm going to make you restored. And then last couple ones. So much good stuff, I can't even hold it all. Okay. Is maybe you felt dirty. You've just felt dirty. Felt no good. It's amazing how the enemy, even years and years after serving God, the enemy can come in and try to mess with your identity and say, you're just dirty. You're just messed up. How can you call yourself a Christian? How can you do this? You know, just start joining the world, doing what the world does. And God's saying, no, I've called you to holiness. Which means you're set apart. You're not dirty. You're set apart for him. In the natural mind, I cannot even think of me, myself, being holy. But in the spiritual laws, God calls us that. God says that we are, and it's a beautiful thing. So if we start to carry these things around, and we start to believe this stuff about us and realize that this is our identity, this is our security. See, insecurity happens when we don't know who we are. And then we start to falter. Then we start to bend to the world. But when we decide this is who I am, and this is what I carry, and when those kind of like decades where you're like, what am I doing with my life? You know, in the 20s, it was all about probably going to college and getting a job and looking really, really good, right? Like, bodies looked pretty good. And if you resented your body in the 20s, just wait till you get to the 30s. Okay? Enjoy it. Love it. Appreciate it. And so, you know, and then maybe in the 20s we get married, right? And so that's who we are. And then in the 30s, you know, we have kids and we realize that they completely destroy our body. Okay? And our mind. Mommy brain, pregnancy brain, all that kind of stuff. And if we don't know who we are, we could easily start to exchange these things until we realize, you know what? It happens. Little stretch marks happens. These things happen, and I that doesn't alter who I am in Christ. That doesn't alter who I am in Christ. Maybe in your 40s, your kids are now moving out. Oh, what? I mean, is that like relearning everything? That's what I hear. I haven't been there yet. But that's what I hear from. It's like, who am I? I used to make breakfast and lunch and dinner for these people, and now they don't need me. They're doing their own life and their own world. You know, in your 50s, you know, maybe menopause has now set in, and it's really like, who am I? Who are you? No, I'm just kidding. I haven't been there yet either. just what I've heard. Okay? And you're rediscovering who you are. And then retirement. Retirement. Life after a career. What? There's so much discovering that. And if we don't stay true to our foundations in Christ, it'll be easy for the devil to say, you really messed up raising your kids. You really screwed them up because look at them now. You're not important now that you don't have a job and someone to give you that, you know, employee of the month recognition. And you have to know yourself, no, I'm good. Because God's made me, and here's who I am. So devil, you can just like we do at Women Rock, we need to make a bumper sticker, go to hell, devil, okay? Because that's what we need to say. We need to be honest, otherwise he's gonna drag you down. You know, I started off this morning telling you how important and how amazing you are. But I want you to be secure in your value and your purpose this morning. Because when you are secure in your value and your purpose, you are not easily swayed. When you know who you are, when the devil comes in to kind of nudge you towards the world and nudge you out of joy and nudge you out of your purpose, you remind him who you are. You remind yourself of your value. And I want to go where Pastor Jess kind of stayed last week in Genesis 1, and then we'll travel a little bit to the New Testament. But in Genesis 1:27, God explains to us our core identity and how important we are to his purpose. But in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. And God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life and that is what happened. Then God looked over all he made and he saw that it was very good. Everybody say very good.
Very good.
And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. So This was it. God was creating you. And I want you to know that your core identity is to image God. Reflect him. That's your core identity. So if you've been lost in who you are, I have the answer for you. It's right here in Genesis 1. You are to image God. You are to reflect him. You look like your dad. You look like your father. That's where you can find your identity at. And you know what's interesting? That when God created them, he didn't give them a job first. He gave them their identity. Yeah. Yeah. You're in my image. You're male, you're female. That's who you are. Yeah. Then your core purpose, it says it right there. See, people get lost in what they're doing. They get lost in purpose. If they don't have purpose, you know, what else are they gonna do? They're gonna find things in the world. You know, my father-in-law retired early and he had friends who retired early and they died early because they didn't have anything to do. So he made a point, he said, I'm gonna have stuff to do. And he has this amazing yard and he helps with grandkids and he's really great, but he knew that I need to have a purpose or else I will fade away. So your core purpose is to be fruitful, multiply, take dominion, reign, govern, and even subdue. Wow, that sounds pretty important, right? And that's inside of you. And then your core fulfillment in life is doing these things to the glory of God. See, there's many people and they're rich and they have tons of stuff and they're doing just crazy things, even good things, but maybe not God things. See, they're doing this because that's in them. That's how God created them. They're being fruitful and multiplying. They're subduing, they're governing, they're reigning, they're ruling, but they're not doing it to the glory of God, and that will not bring fulfillment in life. That will not bring fulfillment. That's why when you serve your life and give your life and work for the Lord, you have joy, even though you may not have all the stuff. God brings that fulfillment. Now, I want to talk about how amazing you are when he created you. Because there's a lot of creation stories out there. in different communities, in different tribes. You know, there's doctrines of demons on where we came from. I mean, there is all types of stories out there. And when you look at all those different stories, there's gods. And when I say gods, I mean little g gods, okay? The little g gods. Here's one example of a story of a Babylonian god. And he was fighting with another god, little g god, and he fought with this god that looked like a dragon, and he shot an arrow down its throat, and it split in half, and that's how the sky and the land became, right? Then the gods are making food for themselves. Well, now they're tired of making food, okay? So they decide to create humanity. So they slit one of the gods' throats, they drain the blood into the ground, and then they create humans. And humans' one purpose is to appease the god, feed the god, completely out of fear, completely out of violence. And that's one story that sounds like most of them. But then there's our story. There's our story where God created this garden, and he created this earth. And then he created the sky, and he created the birds of the air and the animals and the fish and all that kind of stuff. And then at the climax and at the pinnacle and at the crescendo, he says, I'm going to create humans. I'm going to create humanity. And it wasn't out of violence, and it wasn't out of anger, and it wasn't to appease anything. He didn't create us to appease anything. He says it's relationship and it's love. And that's how he created you. Everything willingly he created you. There's not a fight. There's not a rival with another little g god. It's just because of you. Just because he wanted you. We're made in his image. He said that he looked at us and it was very good. You are very good. What you do is very good. Your purpose in life is very good. I want you to understand that we live in, I think I saw a new headline, we're the most violent city, in California. Okay, we get it. Enough headlines about us. But gosh, we live in a tough city, and I don't know if people are telling you this, so when you come to church, I want someone to tell you, you're very good. God saw you and created you, and you're very good. You're made in his image. Back then, when Moses was writing this book, took into account the culture that he, and I'm talking about the first five chapters when he wrote Genesis, he took into account the culture that he lived in. And when there was a king, people often thought that king was an image of a little g god. And that king would speak and things would happen. Say, I want to build this and I want to build that and I want to do this and I want to do that. So when God spoke, things happened. God spoke. And there was light. God created us. And then he said, I don't need any images made of me. Right? Isn't that a law? Isn't that a Ten Commandment? I don't want any graven images made of me. And it's partly because he's so amazing, you could never contain him in a little image. He's a jealous God. That's another reason. But another reason, there's already images of him. And it's you. You are the image of God. You are the image of God. You represent the king. You reign and rule. You speak in faith and things happen. That's inside of you. And girlfriend, if we can get that, when the devil comes in to try to bring some insecurity of what you used to be like or how you behaved or what someone said, you remember, I am the image of God. I'm made in his image. I'm made to reflect him. All humanity has these royal tasks to have dominion, to subdue in the garden, to cultivate that garden is what he was talking about. See, we build our families. We cultivate our families. We build our communities. We bring and we reflect God into our cities. And that's how we bring the kingdom of God. That's how it happens. That's what we need to do. We are his imagers. We are his reflections. That's why when the verse says, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we just don't pray it, we have to be it. The world is looking for someone to be it. And if we can reflect that on our children and we can show them how we raise our children, how we love our husband, how we behave in school and all this other stuff, then they're gonna see us and they're gonna see God because we're a reflection of his image. It says in Matthew 5 a bunch of things, about us and who we are. But it's amazing if we did these things. And I believe we do. Maybe we can do it more, myself included. But in Matthew 5, Jesus calls us the salt of the earth, which is another kind of just thing that just leavens. He talks about the kingdom of God leavening. I mean, all this is starting to make sense, right? Your little life that you thought wasn't important, it's massively important, because how you image God in your realm of influence, I probably will not get in your realm of influence. But you're there and you're reflecting him. In Matthew 5 says, when we love our enemies, we're reflecting God. When we forgive those who have offended us in church. It says that. We reflect God. When we love our husbands and our children, we reflect God. When we go the second mile, we reflect God. We are bringing the kingdom to earth. We are flourishing there. We are now reigning and ruling and multiplying and flourishing. So what does it look like in your life? And if you're in school, when you flourish in your schoolwork, when you're gathering info, when you're discovering, when you're learning, you're glorifying God by stewarding that information. Does that make sense? Your little life that you thought, oh my gosh, can I glorify God in community college? Yes. Yes, you can. In the workplace, when you go to work and you're a manager and you're taking care of employees and you're ordering and you're speaking tasks and you're doing projects and making your department run efficiently, God spoke creations and systems. He spoke that. You do that in your workplace, in ministry. All my snack and chat girls, all my small group leaders, the ushers, everybody, if you're involved with the children's and the youth and rocking the streets, all that stuff, you're gathering the people together. You're gathering the ladies. You're creating an atmosphere. God created an atmosphere that's enjoyable for the girls. You're making those connections. Parenting, when you love your children, you're reflecting the love of God. When you correct your children, you're reflecting the love of God, believe it or not. When you make sure they're safe and you're patient with them and you give them grace and you give them mercy, that's when we look like God. It's an amazing concept and thought. And see, if the devil can taint the view of yourself, he can stop that reflection. Because we'll begin to dump out these things and we'll begin to pick up the other stuff and say, well, maybe he's right. And all of a sudden there's shame and we feel lost and we are no longer reflecting God. We're no longer doing that because we're dumping out what God has given us. But if you have confidence and if you have faith, doesn't mean that you're never gonna feel insecure. We feel insecure all the time, yet we still gotta preach. We feel insecure, yet we still gotta go to work. We still gotta raise the children. We still gotta be there for us. And we just do it and we overcome it. We don't have to live with it, we just go through it. But we know who we are. C.S. Lewis, and I'm not trying to scare you with devil stuff, but the devil does not want you to succeed. He wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to be insecure. He wants to think that you have no influence, that you have no purpose, and that you have no value. And I'm not trying to scare you, but I want to give you an idea. In October, hopefully we're gonna go ahead and do this play. It's by C.S. Lewis and it's called The Screwtape Letters. And I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's pretty old, but it's very powerful. And The Screwtape Letters is about a head demon writing to his nephew, who is kind of like a new demon, right? A demon in training, right? Weird. Okay, I know you're like, "Ooh, this is church." Okay, this is just a fictional story, but it gives us a picture, and it really helped me as a teenager. And he's writing him on how to tempt you and I, how to tempt the human. And one of the things he says, it's funny how mortals, you and I are mortals, always picture us putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. If he can make you think you have no value, you have no purpose, you have no reason to be here, then he's already winning. But girl, I want to tell you, take those steps of faith. Walk in that value. Walk in that place. You don't need to be afraid of him. I love the story of Smith Wigglesworth, who did great, great, mighty things for God. He woke up one night and he saw at the edge of his bed the devil himself. Could you imagine seeing the devil himself? I don't know what he looked like, but to me, that would be pretty frightening. But he woke up and he said, "Oh, it's just you," and went back to sleep, okay? We don't have to walk in fear. when we know who we are, when we know why God created us, when we know that we're imaging him. So 3 points this morning on how to remain secure. And we're going to go through this pretty fast. Some of you are like, ooh, that was just our intro. Hallelujah. Okay. But how to remain secure. The definition of insecurity is uncertainty or anxiety about oneself, lack of confidence, the state of being open to danger or threat. That's insecurity. See, one way that we can remain secure in our foundation with God is we need to exchange those insecurities. Stop carrying them around. I know we've had them for a long time. I know sometimes they feel like a security blanket, but just like a little puppy pit bull, at first it's really cute. It's just so cute. Oh my goodness, my little victim thing is just so cute. One time when I was little, this happened to me and I'm just this little. Okay, I'm not making light of your situation, but I want to give you an idea. We think it's so cute, but then it grows and it grows and it grows. And at one time we could contain it on a leash and now it's dragging us wherever it wants us to go because it's vicious and it's going to take you down. But you've got to exchange those insecurities. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this. Then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear and my burden I give you is light. It's not that he doesn't give us anything to carry. It's not like this feels like nothing, but it's a lot lighter than carrying this junk, okay? Holiness is a lot easier than carrying that dirty junk and that shame of sin. It's not perfect and it's not easy, but this is actually manageable. This is what I was made to do. I wasn't made to carry that other stuff. So take his yoke. Exchange that. You've got to exchange your insecurities because it doesn't all fit in the box. You can't have it all. I wish everything was all inclusive. I wish it all fit, but it doesn't all fit. It's gonna come, you have to, there's an exchange that happens. If I wanna choose to be a victim, then I will have to give up victory in that area. I have to make that choice. I will make that exchange. Tony Cook preached last night. Did anyone listen to Tony Cook last night? Ooh, he's so cool, right? Such a good guy. And he's got to speak to the staff, and he opened up with this statement. It blew me away. He said, we can't pray thy kingdom come unless we say our kingdom go. Yeah. We can't do that. Yeah. We can't pray our kingdom come unless we say our kingdom go. We can't hang on to the things of insecurity. We can't. So what are some things that maybe we need to give up? And you know what? The Holy Spirit's already been speaking to you, right? You already know those things. You've already thought about them. They've already been bugging you. I'm just going to give you a couple of them. Misuse. We need to give up misuse for purpose. Misuse for purpose. I have my toaster here. I tried to clean it, but you know what? It's 15 years old. I got it when I was married. Did your when I grew up, my parents literally like had the oldest vacuum in the world, the oldest microwave in the world, and I was like, why aren't my parents buying new stuff? It's so lame, okay? And then you grow up and you're like, oh, stuff costs money. Got it. But anyways, yeah, it still works. This is misuse. If I were to say my toaster is a DVD player, and I were to put Wally in there, cute little tearjerker. Okay, if I were to put Wally in there, don't worry, I'm not going to light the church on fire. But that would be misuse, and in fact, that would be abuse of the toaster, because abuse is just misuse of something's purpose. You've got to trade misuse for purpose. You have so much purpose. God has spoken to you, and you need to trade that in because you are an imager. It's inside of you to get that purpose done. So trade in that misuse and find your purpose. Find it, enjoy it, live in it. Maybe you have a purpose and you don't want to accept it. Accept it, girl. Accept it and live it and rule it and reign it. Let it prosper. Maybe there's been a misuse of lust versus purity. Lust versus purity, and you need to exchange that. See, there's a misuse of my body if I'm sleeping with someone that's not my husband. That's a misuse of what God's given me. my purpose, and I'm going to find my fulfillment and my joy and my peace when I'm married to that husband, and that's where the fun can happen. Okay? Amen. Marriage bed is undefiled. All right? I heard that laugh. But if I choose to just do whatever my body wants, sit and watch 50 Shades of Grey, and all of a sudden I'm like, I can't control myself. Okay? That's misuse of my purpose. Misuse of maybe I need to trade in rebellion for submission with my husband. I know we want to rule over him. It's part of Genesis and the curse and all that. It all makes sense now. But you know, God's called us to let him rule the household. And when he loves us like Christ loved the church, it all works out perfect. It all works out. But if I try to rule him, then all of a sudden I'm in rebellion and I'm not in submission. And submission sounds just so like, blah, right? Like, I'm sure there were some posters at the Women's March like, submission, no, okay? But it's actually completely powerful. Because submission just means I'm coming underneath his mission. What is his mission? What is his purpose as a godly man? Okay, babe, let's do it. Let's go. Let's make this happen. And that's what we do. And it's actually very powerful, and God blesses it. We need to exchange the self-talk versus self-control. There's a verse, I think it's in Proverbs, and it says, as a man or a woman thinks in her heart, so is she. And there's some self-talk that we do, girls, that's misused to us. And we've got to exchange it for our purpose. There's this self-talk. I heard someone say once, if we talk to our friends like we talk to ourselves, we would have no friends. seriously, right? I don't know. I'm going to be really vulnerable with you and honest. It's like, hey, stupid, did you remember to do this? Right? You can't do. I mean, really, honestly, these, and I'm not, you know, don't worry, I'm not on medication or whatever. But this is just self-talk that I'll do to myself. Right? If I were to tell, you know, my friends, like, you can't fit into those jeans. Yeah, right. Okay? Like, I'd have no friends. SeaWorld cut out the Shamu Act. You want to put your app in? Okay, like this is, like, seriously. But we'll do things like that to ourselves. The self-talk. Yeah, at least I'm funny when I make fun of myself. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, just kidding. Prayer teams are available after service. But we think because no one hears it, it's okay. And no one hears it, so no one who's a friend corrects it. But the Holy Spirit hears it. He knows what you're saying, and that's not true. You know it's not true. You know you're not stupid. You know you're not an idiot. You know you don't mess up all the time. You know you can do things right. You got to talk yourself back into it. Instead of self-talk, you need to have self-control. Don't let yourself do that. That's misuse. That's misuse of your amazing mind. That's misuse of what God's given you. Instead, have self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, to go ahead and realize that you are able to do all this stuff. God's given you that ability to rule, reign, and have dominion, to do that thing. Another insecurity, some ways that insecurities can come by is that we need to exchange, is fear for faith. We need to let go of that fear and take on faith, because we can't carry out the purposes of God hanging on to both of them. It's not going to happen. But you've got to make a choice where you exchange it with God and say, I'm going to give you my fear and I'm going to take on your faith. We always say the Inland Empire shall be saved. I need women of faith to stand up in their calling, in their place and in their position, to reflect God in their neighborhoods and to their friends and to the mommies at the preschool and on the basketball team and everywhere that you go. But a woman who's afraid can't do it. But a woman of faith reflects God. She shows the love of God. She's there to be kind. You know, my sons and daughter are playing basketball, and these moms, you know, all the kids go to the same school. We're new to Yucaipa. And so, you know, I don't know anybody. So all these moms know each other, and I'm like, hey, hi, trying to. Oh, what are you guys doing? What are you guys talking about? I am like squeezing myself into their conversations because they all know each other, but I'm determined to leave that fear behind and to just show them the love of God, to put myself out there. We need to do that, put ourselves out there. Same thing with serving and with calling. You know, if I'm too fearful to use my talents, girls who can sing, play guitar, serve, whatever it is, if I'm too fearful to use my talents, then that's a misuse of what God's given me. That's a misuse of the talent God's given me. But instead, exchange that for faith. And then I want to show you just a little meme I saw that I was really cool. I think the guy, Donald Miller, he said, fear tricks us into living a boring life. Right, fear tells us we got to stay home, we can't have friends, somebody hurt us one time, I can't do this, I can't do that. But instead, burst out, girl, live your life, step out in faith and leave the fear behind. Number two thing is realize that insecurity will come, but it doesn't have to stay. It's gonna come, but it doesn't have to stay. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, and we capture those rebellious thoughts and we teach them to obey Christ. We've got to capture those thoughts, cast them down. That is a thing I've done my whole life, and I'm gonna have to keep on doing it. But you and I can do that. We can do that. And then one last thing I wanna share is that some of us have just a past that God wants us to get over so that we can look for the future. The past and the memories are always going to be with us. And it's going to be hard to do that. And I wish I could tell you that events don't shape your identity. Events do shape your identity. And you have to make choices because some things happen to you that you don't willingly want to. And all of a sudden they're in your basket and you're like, how'd I get this? I wasn't planning for this divorce. I wasn't planning for my kid to do this. I wasn't planning for that event to happen to me as a child. And you're carrying this stuff, and I want to encourage you to let go and take it out of your basket and exchange it for what God has for you. I got the chance to go back in the altar room because we brought some family members to church on Sunday morning. And they've just been having a really hard time in life, a really hard time. And us as a family, we've kind of surrounded them and we're trying to, you know, build them up in faith and in love and all that stuff. And so our Aunt Tammy, our Tia Tammy, she rose her hand at the altar call. And, you know, I told her, I'll go forward with you. And she was almost too scared to go forward. So I, you know, let her make that decision. And she went ahead and went forward. And then I went in the back to the altar room. And it was beautiful. Like, you should bring some friends so that you can go in the back to experience that altar room. And I was blown away. I mean, I just looked around and it was like miracles happening all over the room, and you could just see it in people's faces. And so Pastor Joel did an amazing job doing an exhortation about what decision they actually made and how, you know, they were following Christ and all that kind of stuff. And then there were the SPTs. Any SPTs in here? I mean, you guys are amazing. And then the SPT, seriously. An SPT, in case you don't know, is a spiritual personal trainer. When someone decides to give their life to God, we try to do a one-on-one thing where one person will come alongside them and just love on them and encourage them and teach them some things about God. And so the SPT, which is just this kind-hearted older woman who I got to pastor her grandchildren, and now she's, you know, nurturing my Tia Tammy. So it was just really cool. So she starts asking her, why did you make this decision today? And tears well up in her eyes. And she says, 5 years ago, my husband died of cancer. And I decided to walk away from God. See, events can shape us. Because we decide, God is good, God is bad, God loves me. You know what I'm saying? And we start to carry on these things. And that morning she decided, no, I'm following God. I'm dumping out my basket. He's filling it up, what I need from him, who I really am. And she realized that he is good and that he has good plans for her. And I looked around the room, and that wasn't the only experience of tears welling up in her eyes, but I saw the woman next to her tears were welling up in her eyes, and I saw the man, the young man across the room who probably was 23 years old and looked like he had a four-year-old girl on his lap and another maybe wife or girlfriend and another kid and looked a little street, you know, he looked a little street and, you know, he just, this man, eyes are red and his tears are welling up in his eyes, and it was a beautiful thing because you could see he was dumping out his basket and he was letting God fill it up with who he really was in Christ. It's beautiful. Salvation is beautiful and it's amazing. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to dump out those things of the past. In Romans 12:1, it says, "Oh, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, and then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Can I go ahead and have the worship team up here? I want to do some ministry time. Just real quick, because I believe the Holy Spirit's here, and I believe God's been, you know, just working on your heart, and he's been tenderizing it, and you know, I could say every example in the world, and you already know what God's speaking to you. You already know what you need to hand off to God. You already know the exchange, and this was what's the amazing thing about Women Rock, is that we have time to do this, and we have freedom to do this, and there's no judgment, there's no shame. This altar will be open in just a moment, but first, I want to make sure everybody in this room is right with God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah. Woo.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.